Come to him this morning. Offer him your heart this morning. Offer him your life and your circumstances this morning. Let Jesus meet you right where you're at this morning. I just pray that that would be our prayer this morning. Father, come into this place. Come meet us here. We worship you. We honor you. Whether it feels like a small gift or a large gift, Lord, I know that you see the heart. And if we just truly give from our heart, Lord, you honor those gifts. And so we just praise you. We worship you in this place. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank
save our sons and daughters.
Did you know that your baby boy has come to make us new? His child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Give sight to a blind man. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand?
Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God.
Lord, so many times in our life, we don't understand the great and big things you're doing. Even in our most humble state, Lord, I'm sure it wasn't easy for Mary to have brought you into the world and the circumstances that she was in. She was misunderstood by all around her. Lord, and here she kissed the face of God. Lord, help us to be strong in our humble circumstance. Help us to understand that whatever we're in, you're moving, and that you're going to do a great work. Because sometimes we don't understand. We don't know it. You do, though. And we trust your character. Lord, this Christmas season, Lord, may we be bold, all of us, in our special way, that we'd be bold to trust that you're going to use us and that you're doing a mighty work, even in our own personal families and in our neighborhoods. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Mary Lou. Thank you, Carol Ann. Thank you for bringing us again to the great throne of God's grace this particular morning. We appreciate it. We will be back there in just a minute. I would like to greet all of you and all of you who are online as well. Welcome to Avalon. Welcome to church in Avalon. Welcome to the family of God here in Avalon. And thank you for being here to celebrate with us, to literally make us a family. As we gather together, that's exactly what we become, the family of God meeting together, and there is power. Do you feel the presence of God? The more that are here, the more I feel the presence of God, because there are more who are also feeling his presence, who are empowered and dwelt with his Holy Spirit. And so, yes, as God had originally planned from the beginning, that is the strength of the church. As it bonds together, as we understand individually who we are before God, separately, individually, in our relationship with him, and building that and take responsibility for building that personal relationship with him, then when we meet together, there is power. And again, as it's all planned out by God. I want to start out this morning just by reading Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, and welcome you to the fourth Sunday of Advent. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, where Paul writes, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations." We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We can overcome all tribulations through that, right? For we were still helpless. When we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He went through an amazing act of love, dying on the cross for our benefit, for our behalf. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now there's a lot of love in that passage, isn't there? There's a lot of power of love in that passage. This is the Sunday of love when it comes to Advent, that one character of God, that one power of God that we focus on incredibly. And the point I want to just make simply this morning is God's love for us is something that we should feel, not just know in our heads. It's something that we should tangibly feel in many ways, in many ways. It's something that's been poured out in us and is felt in our hearts, as Paul says. Not just in our heads, but where? In our hearts, in the center, literally, of our being. I want to focus for a moment on the conscious experience of being loved by God, as we hear it described there in Romans chapter 5. And I'd like to propose is that this experience is something that we truly feel, something we know in our hearts that's more than a fact that we hold to for the sake of argument. Now, it's a simple point, and the simple point is probably because of a late-night nutcracker last night and an early morning boat. We're not going to get too difficult this morning. It's going to keep it simplistic. But it is possible to know things that we don't experience in our heart, isn't it? Me being a 5 on the Enneagram, I know that to be true big time. I want to know it all, but my heart can't contain it all. My head thinks it can, but boy, what a surprise, right? Something we know in our heart that's more than a fact that we hold to for the sake of argument. That's what God's love is. It's possible to know things we don't experience in our hearts. For example, we could argue, number one, the Bible says, God so loved the world, right? John chapter 3, verse 16. Number two, I am a part of that world. Number three, therefore, God loves me, right? Yahoo! Doesn't that just bring great cheer from you, especially on this Advent day? That kind of reason, that kind of logic is wonderful. It does actually prove points. But how does it rest in your heart? Does it ever make it to your heart, or does it rest in your head? It's the heartfelt aspect that we want to understand, that we want to know, that God wants us to understand. It's one of the reasons he has given us his Holy Spirit. Or we might go further and say, one, Christ told his disciples, greater love has no man than this, that to lay down his life for his friends, John chapter 15. Well, I'm one of his friends because further on in John 15, he says, if I follow him and if I keep his commandments, then I'm his friend, right? Which means he died for me, which again is a marvelous fact, but is it marvelous if you just keep it in your head or if you truly understand it with your heart and feel the love that he died for me, that he died for us? Because that's what Paul wants us to understand in Romans chapter 5. That's what he's talking about there when it says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. He doesn't even mention the head. It's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, this experience of God's love for us is not mainly logical inference. I call it interference. It's something that's been poured out, something felt in the heart. Something known in the way the heart knows things. And that's how we should be knowing God's love. And if we don't, well, maybe we need to go a little deeper. Maybe we need to spend more time with him and his Holy Spirit to truly understand what this love is. There's 4 points I want to take a look at. We got 4 this time because the last time I only had 2 points, so we're balancing it out because you're normally supposed to have 3. Thank you very much. For 4 points on experiencing God's love. Number one, the experience of God's love is poured out through the Holy Spirit. We just read that, right? But what does that mean as far as us is concerned? As far as we're concerned? Is it anything that we've done? This is a supernatural act, right? It's not anything that comes naturally. When we try to reason things out, yes, that's kind of naturally what humans do. We try to think things through, reason things out. But it says in verse 5, through the Holy Spirit who was given us, this love has been poured out into our hearts. Experiencing God's love is miraculous. It is supernatural. It is not a work of human means. Number 2, the experience has factual objective content. Yes, don't let me get us off of the understanding that it's all subjective. No, it's not. It's given or communicated to us. But it's given and communicated to us through objective truth about Jesus Christ. Did he die on the cross? Did he die on the cross for our sins? Yes. We don't get the experience by emptying our heads and emptying our minds. We get it by seeing the glory of the love of God and connecting that with the truth that, yes, he did die, and he died for me. Now, that begins to make it to the heart. That begins to be understood by the heart. That begins to be felt by us. We get to be thereby seeing the glory of the love of God, and mostly through the real historical work of Jesus Christ that we read about in the Bible. The way that he loved others, the way that he healed others, the way he comforted others. We see this through the connection between verses 5 and verses 8 in what Paul writes in Romans. Verse 5 says, the love of God for us has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And verse 8 tells us that God's love is demonstrated throughout history by the death of Jesus Christ. And both those two merge actually very nicely. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that is objective truth that we should feel. We should feel. Notice something about the verbs in verse 8, because they kind of help us to understand that. Christ died, it says. That's past tense, right? He did so historically. He did so in the past, aorist tense. That's history. It's fixed. It's objective truth. It's unchanging. Christ died. And so Paul should have written then, in the second half, God demonstrated his own love towards us by sending his son to die, right? But that's not how it's written. It says God demonstrates. He still demonstrates his love to us. Yes, he did by that one incredible act of his son, Jesus Christ, as the greatest gift of love that we will ever receive. But he's continuing to demonstrate that love as we go on through history, as we go on through his history. And he will continue until that same son comes back again and proves his love in an entirely different way. Entirely different way. So Paul should have written, God demonstrated his own, but he didn't. God demonstrates his love now. He demonstrates his love today. He commends his love today through the past historical objective fact of the death of his son, Jesus Christ. That goes on through history to help us even now, to show his love even now. Number three. It is experienced by all Christians to some measure. Verse 5, again, it says, the Holy Spirit who has given to whom? To us. Now, is that just people in Paul's day? Just the Christians in Paul's day? No, because it wasn't just demonstrated then, for then. It carries on now. So, no, it means all true Christians. Us is all true Christians throughout time. All those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and received his Holy Spirit, who then can pour out the love of God. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit since Christ's death and will continue. And all of those who do receive that love, receive that forgiveness, receive that absolution, yes, yes, they are children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. They are believers of Jesus Christ. They are included in this us. And so we conclude that all true Christians have at least tasted the outpouring of God's love in their hearts. Every true Christian knows the love of God, not just as a logical argument, but as an actual experience. As an actual experience. The Holy Spirit has opened the eyes of our hearts to see the value, to see the beauty of the love of God in Christ for what it really is. And we've been moved by a spiritual sense of that love in our hearts to cherish, to value, to treasure, to trust this Christ and the love of God that's in him. It's what it means to become and to be a Christian. And it should be felt. not just mentally reasonably understood. The experience, number four, varies and can be attained in increasingly fuller measures because it is continually poured out. Will be continually poured out into where? Your hearts, our hearts, until they are full, until they are overflowing, until we then also overflow into others that love of God. And praise God for that amazing love. So let's end this morning with a prayer, a couple of Paul's prayers, actually. First one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And yes, Lord, take hold of our hearts, the hearts of your people, and direct them into your love. So we may experience the outpouring of that love, the outpouring of the love of God through the Holy Spirit. For when you do that, Lord, when you do that to lots of people in the same place at the same time, you bring revival. And we need revival, Lord. And secondly, in Paul's closing benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And like Paul, we call on you, Lord, the triune God, to make your presence known among your people and make your love present and real to them, that we may feel the love of God be with us through this Advent, into this Christmas season, and beyond, daily, until your return, and even until everlasting. Bless Pastor Enrique as he teaches your lesson to us this morning. May his words be light to our path and bring a calmness to our chaos, for they are from you, we know. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap? Why lies he?
No other king, he is Christ, for he is.
throne of grace that will stand forever. The angels sing, glory, glory, hallelujah. The light has come. And the light has come.
Amen. All right, well, kids, you are dismissed downstairs for your Sunday school.
You know, as we were singing the song, Mary, Did You Know? It just for a moment, I just had, I'm not a mom, so I don't know what it's like to be a mom, to feel what a mom does for their child. But as a dad, I know what it's like to be concerned about your little ones, especially when they're sick and things happen. And you just cry out to God and say, God, please, not this one. Please be merciful to my child. And when Janaea was born, she was 4 pounds, 12 ounces, 13 ounces. And I remembered, no, she was 312. She's 312. And she's just a tiny little thing. And I remember looking at her and just feeling so much love and concern for my little girl. And as we were singing this song, you know, you can imagine Mary, you know, this is a child that had been prophesied that would come. And she's having this, she has this baby, and this little baby she's going to laugh with and have fun with, take care of, knowing that this baby came for one reason, and that was for you and I. And I could just imagine just the mom's anguish, you know, to knowing that I brought this baby into this world, but this baby, man, you know, I don't know. I could just imagine if she had it in the back of her mind when she would be playing with the little one and then having these experiences that, or these memories or these thoughts that the scriptures say this. The scriptures say that.
Estaba, cuando estábamos cantando esta canción, estaba pensando de María, cómo ella sintió cuando dio luz a su hijo, sabiendo que su hijo vino por un razón. Y esa razón era para morir, para todos nosotros. Y cómo sintiera la, cómo iba a sentir la mamá, María, de estar jugando con el niño, pasárselo suave con niños, sabiendo en la, atrás de su mente que algún día iba a llegar ese momento. Iba a perder su hijo.
There was going to be a day that she would lose her child. She would be alive to see her child pass from this life.
And so I just, it just rocked me. I don't know. I wasn't planning on speaking this way. No estaba pensando de hablar de esto, pero esta canción me agarró el corazón. It grabbed my heart. Because you could just imagine, we're entering into this beautiful season of birth and joy for all of us, and for Mary too, to be a part of this. But at the same time, I'm sure it's kind of like for her, back and forth, bittersweet. This is beautiful. At the same time, ouch. And for Jesus to come, and to come for that reason, I think is pretty amazing. You've heard of the word or the phrase skin in the game? Anyone heard of the phrase skin in the game? It's a phrase, actually Warren Buffett is the one that made it famous. It's been around for a while, but he made it famous because he used it a lot. And it's referring to owners and executives having a significant stake of their money or their resources in a company. And it's important for investors to know if they invested in that, if the owner is actually heavily invested in that company, because then they say, wait a minute, they have a lot to give and a lot to lose. And so that's what skin in the game is. Hay un frase en inglés, el que dice el piel en el juego. No sé si esa es una frase que se usa en español, pero que se refiere a los propietarios y ejecutivos que tienen una inversión significativa en las acciones de la empresa. Es importante que los inversores sepan esto, que los dueños que tengan algo, una inversión de ellos mismos en esa compañía, para saber que van a tratar de correrlo bien, ¿verdad? Jesus came to this world as a child. He put his skin in the game. He had a significant stake in this world. He used his own resources because he was the investment. Jesús llegó a este mundo de niño. Puso su piel en el juego. Tenía una participación significativa en el mundo. Usó sus propios recursos. Él fue la inversión. In John 1, 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Dice en Juan 1, 1 y 2. En el principio ya existía la palabra, y aquel que es la palabra estaba con Dios y era Dios. Estaba en el principio con Dios. And I love the way it says it in Young's literal translation in verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and did tabernacle among us. In John 1:14, en Juan 1:14 dice, aquel que es la palabra se hizo hombre y vivió entre nosotros. Became flesh. So he became flesh. He put skin in the game. It's generally called the incarnation, which is the act of assuming flesh or taking a human body and the nature of a man. Se hizo hombre, dice las escrituras. Generalmente es llamado la encarnación, que es el acto de asumir la carne o de tomar un cuerpo humano y la naturaleza del hombre. So he put skin in the game and he tabernacled. This is another word. Very interesting word. That word tabernacled, as you know in the Old Testament, it was a tent. And that's what it means. He tented with us. He dwelt, he was to dwell literally in a tent, to reside, to pitch one tent, to encamp somewhere. Dice que cuando dice vivió, la palabra es tienda o morada. Significa habitar literalmente en una tienda, residir, montar la tienda o acampar. In the Bible, there are three kinds of people that lived in the tents. There were shepherds, travelers, and soldiers. They lived in tents because they never stayed in one place long enough to make it a permanent place. Jesus lived in the tent of his humanity for 33 years because he too was a shepherd. He was a traveler, and he was a soldier. En la Biblia, tres clases de personas vivían en tiendas: pastores, viajeros y soldados. Vivían en tiendas de campaña porque nunca se quedaban mucho tiempo en un lugar. Jesús vivió en la tienda de su humanidad durante 33 años en la tierra porque él también era pastor, viajero y soldado. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "He emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human." In Filipenses 2:7 dice, "Sino que renunció a lo que era suyo y tomó naturaleza de siervo, haciéndose como todos los hombres y presentándose como un hombre cualquiera." So that word emptied is in the Greek means canoe. Is canoe, which means to empty oneself, to divest oneself of rightful dignity, which is very interesting, of rightful dignity by descending to an inferior condition. It means to completely eliminate elements of the high status or rank, eliminating all privileges or prerogatives associated with the status or the rank. Esa palabra que renunció significa vaciarse, despojarse de la dignidad que le corresponde, descendiendo a una condición inferior. Eliminar por completo elementos de alto estatus. So when God put on skin, He was on an incarnational mission. Cuando Dios se puso de piel, estaba en una misión de encarnación. So it says that word himself, another interesting word. This word does not means he did not empty something from himself, but he emptied himself from something. I'm going to show you with this thing here in a second, which we would describe as the form of God. The figure presented is similar to pouring water into a pitcher of glass. Esta palabra significa que él no vació algo de sí mismo, sino que él se vació a sí mismo, de la algo. Lo que describiríamos como la forma de Dios. La figura presentada es similar a verter agua de una jarra en un vaso. And so what he did was, this is Jesus in his state before he came, before he put skin in the game. And so what he did is he poured himself into another vessel called humanity. I put a ribbon on it because it's, he came as a guest. I'm not very good at time. The form is different, but the substance remains the same. Christ emptied himself of his divine glory, but not of his divine nature. He is fully God and fully man. And so we get this in the understanding of the incarnation. La forma es diferente, pero la sustancia sigue siendo la misma. Cristo se despojó de su gloria divina, pero no de su naturaleza divina. Totalmente Dios es él, como el líquido, y totalmente hombre, como el envase. So two questions. Who did Jesus hang out with? Where did he pitch his tent? Dos preguntas. ¿Con quién pasó Jesús? ¿Dónde colocó su tienda? We're going to look at some scriptures. Vamos a ver unas escrituras. Nos va a enseñar dónde estaba. ¿Dónde encampó? Where did he camp? He was with those that would be considered sinners and heathens by the religious elite. In Matthew 9, 10, and 11, it says, "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Another passage says, Matthew 11, 19, "The Son of Man, on the other hand," they were accusing him, "he feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." He was hanging out. He was going to parties. And so they were attributing everything that he was doing, because he was hanging out with these folks, that he was the same. Estaba con ellos que serían considerados pecadores paganos por la élite religiosa. Sucedió que Jesús estaba comiendo en la casa, y muchos de los que cobraron impuestos para Roma y otra gente de mala fama llegaron y se sentaron también a la mesa junto con Jesús y sus discípulos. Al ver esto, los fariseos preguntaron a los discípulos, ¿cómo es que su maestro come con cobradores de impuestos y pecadores? Y Mateo 11, 19 dice, "Luego ha venido el Hijo del Hombre como y que come y bebe, y dicen que es glotón y bebedor, amigo de la gente, de gente de mala fama y de los que cobran impuestos para Roma." Tenía una fama que los fariseos no querían tener para ellos mismos. You see, he had a reputation that the Pharisees did not want for themselves because of where he hung out, where he pitched his tent. In another passage, it says he touched lepers. even though the Jewish laws prohibited it. In Matthew 8, 2 and 3, it says, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed." The key is, Jesus put out his hand and touched him. He touched him. Now in that culture, you can't touch a leper. Because if you touch a leper, you can't go to the temple. You can't participate in a lot of religious things that you would want to do as a Jew. Because you touched a leper. And you got to go through the whole process of cleansing just to be able to go back and get back into fellowship. Because of the rules that they had put upon man. And Jesus puts his hand on this man, who probably had not been touched for a super long time. Because you see, the leper, when he walked down the street, if he saw someone walking towards him, he had to pull his robes together, all his clothing, he had to pull it together, and he had to scream out, "I am unclean," or "I am a leper." And all the children and all the people would go like this. So who knows how long it had been since a human being had touched him? Who knows how long he had felt the embrace of another. Jesus knew that this man needed healing, a physical healing, but he also knew that he needed an emotional healing. He needed a human being to touch him. You see, and that's the Jesus that came to put skin in the game.
Él tocó a los leprosos, a pesar de que las leyes judías no lo prohibían. En esto se le acercó un hombre enfermo de lepra, el cual se puso de rodillas delante de él y le dijo, "Señor, si quieres, puedes limpiarme de mi enfermedad." Jesús lo tocó con la mano y dijo, "Quiero, queda limpio." Al momento el leproso quedó limpio de su enfermedad. Jesucristo no nomás lo sanó, sino tenía que sanarle también de las emociones. Porque tuvo mucho tiempo sin sentir la tocada de una persona, porque un hombre leproso no podía, nadie podía tocar a esa persona. Cuando caminaban por el camino, tenían que gritar, agarrar, juntar toda su ropa y gritar con voz alta a decirle a la gente, "Soy leproso, estoy sucio", y la gente se separaban de él. Pero Jesucristo le tocó. No nomás le limpió, sino le tocó con la mano. Another thing he did was he included the little children. It was kind of like, you know, in that culture, you put the children to the side, right? Especially when you're sitting with religious rabbis and leaders. It says in Matthew 19, "Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray." And other versions say, "Bless them." But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, no, "Let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And then he laid his hands on them and blessed them. In Mateo 19, 13 dice, "Llevaron algunos niños a Jesús para que le pusiera sobre ellos las manos y orara por ellos. Pero los discípulos comenzaron a reprender a quienes los llevaban. Entonces Jesús dijo, 'Dejen que los niños vengan a mí y no se lo impidan, porque el reino de los cielos es de quienes son como ellos.' Puso las manos sobre los niños y los bendició." He talked to a dishonorable woman. In John chapter 4, it says, "A woman of Samaria came out to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Él habló con una mujer deshonrosa. Los discípulos habían ido al pueblo a comprar algo de comer.
En eso, una mujer de Samaria llegó al pozo a sacar agua. Y Jesús le dijo, dame un poco de agua. Pero como los judíos no tienen trato con los samaritanos, la mujer le respondió, ¿cómo es que tú, siendo judío, me pides agua de mí, que soy samaritana? He spoke to a woman that was considered a sinner. In Luke chapter 7, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, was a known sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. Él habló con una mujer que todos sabían que era pecadora. Dice en Lucas 7, un fariseo invitó a Jesús a comer y Jesús fue a su casa. Estaba sentado a la mesa cuando una mujer de mala vida que vivía en el mismo pueblo y que supo que Jesús había ido a comer a casa del fariseo, llegó con un frasco de alabastro lleno de perfume. Llorando, se puso junto a los pies de Jesús y comenzó a bañarlos con lágrimas. Luego los secó con sus cabellos, los besó y derramó sobre ellos el perfume. El fariseo que había invitado a Jesús, al ver esto, pensó, si este hombre fuera de veras una profeta, se daría cuenta de qué clase de persona es este que lo está tocando, una mujer de mala vida. You see, Jesus put skin in the game because he came to seek and save those that were lost. Jesucristo puso su carne, su piel en el juego, porque vino a buscar y salvar los que están perdidos. Jesus may have had some enemies, but the people on the street loved him. He was the perfect human. He was a friend of sinners. We have a song that goes that way, an old hymn. He built a reputation by how he worked. He hung out with the locals. He felt comfortable in anyone's home. And yet he busted through religious and social barriers. He fought for the things people cared about. And he was the most holy, but the least judgmental person the world had ever seen. Jesús pudo haber tenido algunos enemigos, pero la gente de la calle lo amaba. Era el humano perfecto, amigo de los pecadores. Se ganó una reputación gracias a la forma en el trabajo. Se juntaba con los lugareños, se sentía cómodo en la casa de cualquiera y rompió las barreras religiosas y sociales. Luchó por las cosas que le importaban a la gente y era la persona más santa, pero menos judicial que el mundo había visto jamás. And so then after he dies, and after his resurrection, he actually puts on new skin. In John 20, verse 19 and 22, this is after the resurrection. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he says. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Después de la resurrección de Jesús, se puso una piel nueva. En Juan 20 dice, al llegar la noche de aquel mismo día, el primero de la semana, los discípulos se habían reunido con las puertas cerradas por miedo a las autoridades judías. Jesús entró y poniéndose en medio de los discípulos, los saludó diciendo, paz a ustedes. Como el Padre me envió a mí, así yo los envío a ustedes. Y sopló sobre ellos y les dijo, reciban el Espíritu Santo. So Jesus' new skin comes as a man, as a child. Jesus' new skin is you. La nueva piel de Jesús es usted. And so the question is, where are you going to pitch your tent? Una pregunta, ¿dónde ha instalado su tienda? Remember this, he poured his spirit into us. Christians means anointed, little anointed. Christ means anointed. And we are little anointed. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 says, he anointed us and he set his seal of ownership on us and he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Recuerda esto. Él vertió su espíritu en nosotros. Los cristianos significa ungido. You see, incarnational living isn't about trying to deny our humanness to appear godly. Incarnational living is about humbly walking among our friends, family, and community, and let them see how a present God is changing us, changing our humanity as we become more loving, kind, faithful, and hopeful. La vida de la encarnación no se trata de tratar de negar nuestra humanidad para parecer piadosa. La vida de la encarnación se trata de caminar humildemente entre nuestros amigos, familiares, comunidad y dejarles ver cómo un Dios presente está cambiando nuestra humanidad a medida que nos volvemos más amorosos, amables, esperanzados y fieles. You see, we don't need to stay seated. Seated in the pews, filling up on head knowledge. It's what Pastor Ron was talking about. It's not about the head knowledge. Hoping that we can change by spiritual osmosis. No, we engage our neighborhoods. We interact in one another's lives. And we move into the dark, broken cracks of our community with a transformed heart, and we put some skin on through our words and actions to care and love this hurting world. No nos quedamos quietos, sentados en bancos, llenándonos de conocimiento mental, esperando que cambiemos por osmosis espiritual. No, involucramos a nuestros vecindarios, interactuamos en la vida de los demás, y nos movemos hacia las grietas oscuras y rotas de nuestra comunidad con un corazón transformado y ponemos un poco de piel a través de nuestras palabras y acciones para cuidar y amar este mundo herido. So this is what we do when we put skin on. We are moving in as it says in Colossians, we live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. So let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Dice que nosotros nos mudamos a como dicen Colosenses, compórtense sabiamente con los no creyentes y aprovechen bien el tiempo. Su conversación debe ser siempre agradable y de buen gusto. Y deben saber también cómo contestar a cada uno. So in conclusion, let us be a present to the world by putting some skin on with Jesus in your own neighborhood, your family, your community. Amen? En conclusión, sea un regalo al mundo, poniendo un poco de piel con Jesús en su vecindario. Amen. God bless you, and God, and have a blessed Christmas.
Thank you so much, Enrique. And I just have really appreciated all morning just listening through the word this morning, and hope you guys are catching it, just how interactive this relationship with God is, just how experiential this relationship with Jesus is, how personal, how impactful. And yes, and may that be what really is seen right as you're going out the door, is just it's not like there's a God out there, like, you know this God who has come, and he is with you right here, right now. Well, let's stand as we close in song together, as we go out in joyful spirits this morning to spread that love and to spread that cheer to others.
us, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Joy to the world. Bless you guys. Have a great Christmas week ahead. So Christmas Eve again here at 11 p.m. if you want our live service here for our candlelight service. Otherwise, we will see you next Sunday for Christmas weekend. God bless you guys. Mm-hmm.